really have a meal afterwards. And those of you that want to stay, we'd like you to stay. But if you can't stay, that's okay. We understand if you need to be somewhere. And the verse I'd like to look at this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. Last time we were together, I taught on the Hebrew idiom of receiving knowledge and understanding. That was on Thursday night. And I showed from the Word of God that when a person ate the Scriptures, or when a person ate something, that was the Hebrew idiom for receiving knowledge. And we reference Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And then we went into the Gospel of John, where it spoke about eating the flesh of Christ and drinking the blood of Christ in John chapter 6, verses 47 and 48, and verses 53 and 54, I believe it was. We showed from using that Hebrew idiom, the eating and the drinking was not in reference to the Holy Communion, but the eating of the drinking was in reference to receiving the knowledge of Him, believing in Him to the end of salvation, because it was in the eating of in drinking, the Word of God said in that verse that he who eats and drinks of me shall have eternal life. Then we went into the other records in John and showed how eternal life was obtained. But it was all about Christ. And we looked at verse 12 last time we were together on the book of Corinthians, where people were saying, or verse 11, where people were saying that they heard from Chloe that there was contentions among them. Brent brought a thing to my attention, and he said that, which it is, it says, by them which are of the house of Chloe. There was more than one person that saw the contention. In other words, it wasn't one individual. It was more than one. It was a them, whether it was two, three, a half a dozen, I do not know. But it was, wasn't just a single observation. What's the word?
Observation.
Observation. There you go. Observance, observation. It was several people saw it. And then he went on and said, you know, I'm in Paul, I'm of Paulus, Cephas, and Christ. And he names the four groups. And in verse 13, we get here and we read, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? In the name of Paul. It says, is Christ divided? The word divide here, meridzo is the Greek. It means to separate into component parts, to divide, to cut up. It means to disunite, to take something that is united and to disunite it. It's a division, it's a separation. This word, and in its word family, its cousin is used in Matthew 12, 25, where Jesus said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation. Brought into desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. So, that's in Matthew. That's during when Jesus lived. And he already spoke with regards to what division would cause. And it would be foolish for someone to say that they have the words of the Lord and Savior and the testimony of the Lord and Savior himself. It would be foolish for someone to say that what he said, he didn't know he was talking about, right? Or it's not going to come to pass. So he already handled and set doctrine with regards to the natural outcome of division. The natural outcome of division is not a good thing. It cannot produce anything good in this particular type of context. Now, there is a division in 1 Corinthians 11 that is talked about which is a produces a good division, because people had to divide out and say, I'm not going to stand for this no more, I'm going to stand for the truth. But not with regards to this. It wasn't an issue over so much doctrine, it was an issue over people. You know, it talks about Paul and Peter and Apollos and Cephas. And I'm not so sure that, you know, if it was a problem amongst Paul, Peter, Apollos, and Cephas, as it was as much a problem amongst the people who decided that they wanted to form their little Paul group, their little Peter group, their little Cephas, you know, Apollos group, etc. Now, back in 1 Corinthians, where it says, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? One of the translators makes a notation in his translation. And this is how he sees the sense of the verse. He says, is Christ divided? With regard to that, he says this. He says, has Christ himself, whom you claim as yours, been like yourselves, divided into parts, so that one has one part and another has another part? That's the notation he made. Has Christ himself, reflecting the past tense, whom you claim as yours, been like yourselves, divided into parts, so that one has one part and another has another part? He's telling them that they are divided, and he says, just because you are, do you think that Christ is this way also? Has he been like this? And the way that they punctuate it is not so much a question as it reads in verse 13, is Christ divided? But the way they punctuated it is that it's an exclamatory declaration. An exclamatory declaration. Now let me show you why they're saying this. The word divide, as I taught you earlier, is the word morizo. M-E-R-I-Z-O. Now, words are made up and placed in persons, moods, etc., etc. This particular word, morizo, in Greek, is a verb, but it's an indicative perfect passive, third person singular. And that's real difficult, it sounds like, but the indicative mood, okay, is a simple question or assertion of a fact, okay? It can be an assertion or a simple question of a fact. In other words, it can be a question, such, or it can be a declaration, an assertion of the fact. Now, when you get to the perfect indicative, it represents an action as standing at the time of the speaking as being already completed. It's already completed. The reference of the tense is then doubled, and it implies a past action that affirms an existing result. In other words, if you see somebody with a broken nose, the existing result is the broken nose, but the past action was that he got punched in the nose, which is still producing the existing result. You understand? This is why, because of how this indicative, perfect, passive, third person singular is in the text, this is why some other of the translations, the New American Standard says, has Christ been divided? See, it's something in the past with a result that is standing in the present. The New Jerusalem says, has Christ been split up? It's a declaration. And Young's, who's pretty close to always being, you know, accurate, he even declares in his translation, hath the Christ been divided? So it's talking about something that is in the past, but is something that is a present reality in them, causing them a problem. Whether that's true or not, I do not know. That's how, you know, the texts are about split on this. So is Christ divided? Is it a question or is it an assertion of a fact? Then he says, was Paul crucified for you? Paul very quickly removes himself from the equation. Right at this particular period of time, this eliminates the I am of Paul group as far as Paul is concerned. And he has the ability and the right to do that. He can't speak for Apollos, although he could, if they were of the same heart, he could say, but Apollos needs to speak for himself. Peter needs to speak for himself. Paul says, was Paul crucified from you? So right immediately he goes from Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Christ. Now he's down to Cephas, Christ, and Apollos. Because he's not only letting the other people know, but he's letting those people who claim to follow him and put him up as the, you know, we're the, of the Paul people, that's not right. He says, I'm not the one. So he eliminates that. Peter would be able to eliminate the Peter group. Apollos would be able to eliminate the Apollos group. But as I think about this verse, I think the hardest group to eliminate would be I am of Christ. Because Peter was alive. Peter could stand before the congregation and say, you got your head up your butt. It's not about me. So could Apollos. Paul did. But Jesus Christ himself, unless he would manifest, would not be able to do so to the I am of the Christ group. And the I am of Christ are still around today. And if every group that claims that would truly be like that, then you would not see differences in the groups. And even in the among the I am of Christ groups, we listen to no man, no one, we just listen to Christ, we just want the Bible. We don't need a teacher, we don't need a ministry, we don't need anything. Those guys fight amongst themselves. You can't find uniformity within the I am of Christ. See, because is Christ divided? Or is Christ? No, he's not divided. So if in fact we were all of Christ and able to just have the Word of God and have Jesus Christ, the need for ministers and ministries and the government of God and that which God has set up in Corinthians and in Romans would not be necessary. But God knows that it's necessary. So whether you like it or not, it's necessary to have ministers. It's necessary to have organization. It's necessary to have government. The problem with people is that they have experienced bad ministers, bad ministries, bad government in the past. And so you know what they do? They wave their hand and they say to every minister, every government, every ministry is bad. And that gives them a way out. And that gives them a reason not to commit to anything anymore. Because I've seen this before. Now, I'll pick on Virginia. Because I have to teach you something that if you get it, it'll help you in your life. When something bad happens to you, and depending on the age it happens to you, it can happen at an older age, it can happen at a younger age, your mind takes these things and it stores them. It stores them. Now what I did to Jenny, and I told you this story before, I don't remember. What was it, Jenny? that I scared you with? Okay. I had a rubber spider that somebody gave me. See, she's laughing, and that's, I'm going to show you something. I had a rubber spider that somebody gave me, and I don't know whether I put it in her book or on her desk when she was working for me. I did something, because I was like, it's a rubber spider. It went, eh, to me, so I figure it's going to go, she's going to get a kick out of it instead of me. Right, at the time. So, but her response to the rubber spider was quite different than mine. I put her in tears. And I felt really bad, because I don't want to put anybody in tears. You know, you may not think that, but I really don't. It hurt me. I hurt her feeling. And, you know, so here I was, and I had whatever. So then I think I bought her flowers or something to make up. I forget what I did. Did I? What did I do? Candy. All right. That's better than flowers. So I had to start sucking up to her to get her to be my buddy again, right? But then a day or so went by or whatever, and she puts the spider on my desk. Right? Now, see, somewhere in her youth, she had this bad experience with a spider or whatever. And so every spider to her prompted her to respond in a certain way. And in that particular way, it was she just, woof. But the fact that she laughs about it now and that she put it back on my desk 2 days later or whatever it was, shows me that she understood the spider then. But in the initial confrontation of the spider, she responded from whatever was in her mind to respond. All right, now this is what happens. When we get hurt, or when we get harmed, or when we perceive hurt or perceive harm, we want to protect ourselves. Okay? The first time it may happen, we may get blindsided or whatever, but then we have that memory. And a memory is a historical container that is lodged in our mind of things past. Many times we can't erase the memory. The memory's there. The problem is this. When the memory is there and something happens in the future, the way the mind works and the grid in the mind that the brain goes to automatically is not logic, it's experience, it's memory. I've often taught this with a child, telling him about 100 times, don't touch the stove, and all you got to do is touch the stove once, and now he has that memory. You can tell him 100 times and he won't listen, but you let him touch it once, now he has that memory. He has that historical container in his mind. And when he sees that stove again, he doesn't hear your words. You know what he sees and feels? This is what he feels. He hears the pain in his mind. He feels the pain in his mind. All right. So for the rest of his life, that is locked there. Now that's a good thing, because that can keep us out of trouble. But what happens is that the devil sometimes takes things, and when they apply to one situation, he then allows us to apply it to all of our life. You ever hear a woman, for instance, that had a problem with a man and got divorced or caught her husband cheating or whatever, and make the statement like, I'll never trust another man again? Well, okay, why does she make that statement? Because she's been hurt. And now she has passed judgment on all men because of this one incident. Now, is that fair? No, because believe it or not, there are a few good men out there. Well, this is what happens when a person gets hurt. When a person gets hurt ministry-wise, okay, that lodges in their mind. It lodges. They may have taken this much, but something finally got them to the place where they realized that they, you know, they were being deceived, they got hurt. Now, that lodges in their mind. Now, they respond, however they respond. Now, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years go by, they hear a phrase, renewed mind, Christ in you, whatever phrase it is. And they don't particularly understand why they go like this when they hear that phrase, but they know that they don't like that phrase. It may not be that phrase, it may be some other phrase. And what happens is this, those words trigger the memory in the mind of the individual. And immediately, the way the mind works, it goes to a past experience, and it wants to line up the past experience with those words because the mind is searching, why am I feeling like this, or why is that right, wrong, or indifferent? And this thing can happen like this. And if, in fact, a word or words goes back to that harmful period of time, you know what happens with the individual? The individual then evaluates the present because of the past hurt. And the individual can't see clearly because the individual is responding from hurt, from emotion, from history, from experience. And in the individual's mind, logically they could say one thing, but that's not what they're feeling. Logically they can say this, I know that's not so-and-so or so-and-so, but how they feel, this is what they're saying. That sounds just like Reverend so-and-so. That sounds just like the ministry so-and-so. That sounds just like such-and-such, and look what happened to them. So you know what happens? This is what happens. They close the minister out. And these people are usually the ones that walk around and say, don't be judgmental, don't be judgmental, don't be judgmental. And they really mean that. But they don't understand in and of themselves that they themselves are being deceived because they have been programmed to be judgmental. Now, I have talked to dozens and dozens and dozens of people who have used I am of Christ. They've used I am of Christ not to tithe anymore. They've used I am of Christ not to fellowship anymore. They used I am of Christ not to hang out with any ministry anymore. It's just me, my Bible, and God. And that's what they do. And you want to know something? The reason why every one of those people that I've spoken to individually and personally have done that, and I'm telling you, I'm talking about people who have been ordained clergy, who have been trunk coordinators, who have been region coordinators, who have been campus coordinators. I'm talking about people who have been in the Word for 20 and 30 years. I'm talking about people who have left everything and gone and joined and given their whole life. That's just the kind of people I'm talking about, okay? We're not talking about your average believer, which is wonderful. An average believer is wonderful. Nothing wrong with that. We're talking about people who put their hand to the plow and never wanted to look back again and is given all of this, such and such, such and such, such and such. They're the type of people I'm talking about. And many of those people today, don't even want to hear the name of God. Why? I'll tell you why. Because they are interpreting the present because of the past. And they are locked in a prison in their mind. The other ones say, we just want to follow Christ. Well, if it was just about following Christ, why do we gather? Why do we teach? Why do we have ministers? Why do we have government? Why do we have anything? If it was just about following Christ. So I exhort you this morning to please canvas your mind. If I have done something to offend you, then you come tell me you did such and such and this is what you did and such and such. But if I sound like someone who has offended you, you don't have the right to pass that judgment on me. I've just given you the answer to your problem. You need to go back and allow God to heal that situation and move on. Many people never get healed from that situation. Many women never put themselves back together to get married again. Many women suffer from sex because of a bad experience in the past, and they take it out on the present in their marriage. Many men, women respond differently. Men are, The hell with everybody. I don't need this. I'll go to the Phillies game. That's their way of dealing with it. Right? But it's still wrong. It's still wrong. And the tragedy is this. People go throughout their lives and they just don't understand the way the brain works. But God understands the way it works. And I want to tell you something else. The devil understands the way it works. And if he gets in there and he starts pushing the wrong buttons at the wrong time, he's going to program you. Every time you open up your computer screen, every time you open up your laptop, unless somebody gets in there and starts playing with the buttons, the same picture appears. Whether you believe or whether you don't, the same background picture appears. Is that right? The only way you can change that background picture is if you go in by the freedom of your will to that default setting and change it. You see? But automatically, well, that's the way the brain will work. Automatically, when that situation comes up, or a similar situation comes up, or even one or two key trigger words from that situation come up, the mind goes like this, stops at that grid, and that's where it interprets what's going on in the present. Unless you go in there and change that default setting, and many times it has to be done by a supernatural intervention of God or the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we don't want to get rid of the memory. That's not the point. The point is this. We want to interpret the memory in light of the truth. When Jenny saw the rubber spider, her response was, "It's going to hurt me." She cried. She did not interpret that situation in light of the truth. What was the logical truth? It's a rubber, stupid spider. There's no way in the world this thing could harm me. But to her, and she's an intelligent woman, both of them are. Pick them to be on your team, a Trivia Pursuit, you will win. I know from experience. All right? So we're not talking about, you know, a dodo. We're talking about an intelligent person. But she knows, logically, there's no way in the world that spider could hurt her. But you see, logic went out the window. Why was that? Because the brain doesn't go to logic. The brain goes to experience, past experience. And in her mind, somewhere along the way, spiders were icky, and they could hurt you. And that's how she interpreted that spider. But once she realized the spider, and the spider was not harmful anymore, she took the spider itself and several days later placed it on my desk. Why? She still had the memory of what happened. However, she's interpreting what happened in light of the truth now and not in light of the lie. What was the lie? The lie was, that's a spider that's going to hurt you. What was the truth? The truth was, it's a rubber nothing and it's going to do nothing to you. So you see, once you understand that, and once that lie is exposed in your life, the memory is still there. But now, every time your mind goes back to the memory, you're going to be able to interpret the present in light of the truth that's implanted in that memory, and not the lie. How's that done? You go in and you change the default setting and you put a different background picture on. And many times that's through the ministry of deliverance. Many times that's through God speaking to your heart, this is the truth. And then once you are reprogrammed in your mind, let your mind work the way it's supposed to work. But when it goes there, it's going to go, oh, you know what? I'm going to understand that in light of the truth of God's word. So many people get themselves so messed up in life with their marriages, with their relationships, with life in general, because they don't understand the mind, they don't understand what they're feeling or why they're feeling it, and they respond to how they're feeling. So does this ever happen to you? You feel one way. You know why you feel that way? Because you still got the lie that you're interpreting the event in. But you know that you should act another way. So you go to the individual and you say, I am so sorry, but that's not how I feel. But this is what I know the word says. So I'm going through this thing. I want to do what the Word says. So I am so sorry. I really wasn't whatever. But then I walk away and I'm not healed. Because I still feel a certain way, but I know that the Word says I should do such and such. That ever happened to anybody in the world? Well, why is that? I'll tell you why it is. Because somewhere in your experience, you got a lie in an event of your life that is still active and still lodged in your mind. And whenever something similar, a word, a situation, an event, brings your mind to, hey, okay, that's like this, that's how you respond. This is how the devil tricks us. The I Am of Christ group, many of these people I've spoken with, they just quit. They just quit. They quit because they said, I give up. I've done this, I just give up. Well, they're prerogative. They could do that if they want. But they're interpreting the present in light of past hurt. And as long as they do that, they will be held in captivity a lifetime. And the sad part of it is this. Many of those wonderful, wonderful, and they're still wonderful believers, and we'll see them in the kingdom. But many of them will give back rewards that they could have earned, will give back positions that they could have been delegated to them, will give back responsibilities and enjoyments and entitlements in the kingdom because the devil has stole from them today. See, because the devil has basically two functions. Two, he wants to stop you from getting your salvation. And if he can't stop you from getting your salvation, he wants to screw your walk up with God. That's it. He just doesn't let you go once you get born again. He says, okay, we lost on this, but I can still mess their life up. That's what the devil wants to do. And that's what he does. The rewards they will be able to enjoy during the millennial reign, they forfeit. See, because that's where I believe the rewards will be delegated out, during the millennial reign. Because during the eternal kingdom, it says we'll be all in all, everybody will be, there'll be no unrighteousness, everybody will be whatever. I believe eternity, everybody will be one way. But I believe the rewards will be delegated out and enjoyed during that 1,000-year period. Well, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul has already used the word Christ 12 times in the first 13 verses in the book of Corinthians. And he will go on and continue to use the word Christ 68 times before the end of 1 Corinthians. The book is over. 68 times he uses the word Christ in the book of 1 Corinthians. And it's in the book of 1 Corinthians that the word Christ appears more than any other book in the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation. Is Paul crucified for you? Crucified, you know, to put someone on a cross. Punishment by crucifixion is what it means. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 reads, 18 says, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed, and the chief priests and the scribes, they will condemn him to death, and they will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. But the third day he'll be risen again. They knew about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They knew what that was to bring. Galatians 5:24 says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Is Paul crucified for you? Let's close in Galatians, because the subject of baptism is going to be rather large to handle. The answer to the question is obvious, if it is a question and not a declaration. Christ is not divided. He's saying, you're divided. Why? Christ is not divided. Why are you divided? That's what I say many times to people. You say you love God and you're on the Word. And if I say I love God and I'm on the Word, why is it we can't agree? And we don't necessarily need to agree all the time. But we do need to love one another. Because the foul is in our minds, in our understanding. Because we're human and we don't always understand everything. But you see, when it comes to crisp, clear scripture, like I am the way, without me you can't get to God. And then another person who says he's a Christian wants to tell me there's another way to God without Jesus Christ. Well, then we got to disagree. We got to disagree because there is no other way to God in this administration unless it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you get saved. No Christ, no salvation. That's the way it is. Somebody's wrong. Paul said he wasn't crucified for them. But Paul did go through a crucifixion. It's the same crucifixion that we all must go through. It's that called crucifixion of the flesh. And that's something that you have to do and make your own decision to do in your own life. Verse 14 of Galatians 6 says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Metaphorically, to crucify the flesh with the affections and lust of it is to mortify them through the faith and love of Christ crucified, what he did for us and our love for him. When Paul says the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world, he means that his regard for his crucified Savior was so great that the world had no more charm for him than a corpse of a crucified malefactor would have. How appealing would that be for you to see that? Not, right? That's what he's saying. And he says that is how the world is unto him. But you see, it's not that nothing in the world is good. It's not that I can't partake of any. That's not it. That's the extreme. Because how are you going to go to the world? How are you going to be a light to the world? How are you going to represent Christ to the world if you crucify the world? You understand? So there's got to be a deeper truth. And what the truth is this, in the context, it's the lust and the affections and the evil of the world and how we lived our lives and how we derived pleasure from these certain functions and things we used to do, whether you used to get high, whether you used to go into the bar and spend your time there, or you used to, you know, you look at pornography, you gamble, and I don't mean going down to the casino for a weekend and taking $100 bill and enjoying yourself with your wife or your spouse. I don't mean that. That's not gambling, okay? You know, every time you get in a car, you take a gamble. Let's go to a restaurant. Well, okay, that's a gamble. And I'll tell you what, a lot of those restaurants you go to, you spend more than $100 at. But you take a gamble. You know why? Because you don't know whether that food's going to be good or bad. But you're going to go there and you're going to spend that money on the chance that you're going to get a good meal. Okay? You're going to go see that movie. You're going to go buy that car on the chance that such and such. Okay? So don't give me this, I go down to the casino once every 6 months, I blow $100 and I'm a sinner. That's a bunch of BS. That's for people who don't know how to think. That's for people who've been told that crap and have never had the brains to question it. You gamble every time you go to a new store. You gamble every time you go to a sale. You gamble every time you go fishing. It's a gamble. It is. You're going to be tempted. It's a gamble. When you go to these places and they give you these pleasures, that's what he's talking about. You've got to crucify that stuff. I grew up in a bar room. I just did. I was a bartender. There's a lot of stuff, seedy stuff, is that a good word, that happens in a bar room. See, I grew up in a bar room, you understand? A tavern. I didn't grow up in a Chap sports bar. You got it? I grew up in a bar room. Every Thursday night, the Warlocks, which is the outlaw motorcycle gang, would come to our bar at 7 o'clock at night, and the whole bar room would be full of nothing but dungaree cutoffs of men and women. You understand? That's the environment I grew up in. And guess who was there to be the bartender at the young, ripe age of 18? Me. And guess who else was there to help me? Nobody but God. Because my father had told the leader, you come, you respect my son, you respect my business, I'll let you come here. He said, the first time you don't, he says, I'll kill you. That's what he said. And they came, and it was evil, but they always respected me, they always respected the business, and they always cleaned up every Thursday night after they left. And they never once damaged anything, and they never once came against me. Never once. And I'm not saying whatever. But that's a kind of environment I grew up with. You understand? I've had guns pointed at me. Knives. This sort of thing. That's the kind of bar room I grew up in. I had to get away from that kind of stuff when I got in the Word. I had to get away from that. There were certain things in my life I had to get away from. Going here, doing this, I had to make a decision. I had to crucify that stuff. Now, I didn't cut myself off from the entire world. That's the other extreme. But those things in your life that remind you of your life in the past and that would fan the flames of your old man rising up in you again, that's the stuff you got to avoid. I don't know what it is for you. You know what it is for you. Everybody's got something though, right? Everybody's got something. And what bothers you may not bother me, and vice versa. That's what Paul did. He had to crucify that. And you know what? Perhaps more than any of us, the Apostle Paul had to crucify a lot of bad things in his life. And he had to overcome a lot of bad things in his life, right? Because he did a lot of bad things. Law, rules, and regulations stop us many times from doing what the Apostle Paul did. Because we know that we do what he did, we're going to go to jail, right? But back in those days and time, he did some awful things. But because he decided to do that and change, look at what God did with him. Look at the abundance of what God was able to give that man. You know, he didn't walk around and say, well, I don't like this, I got it. No. He knew what he had to do. He had to come to fact with it, and he just changed. He changed what he needed to do in his life. And then God was able to bless him. It's the same with us. You know, no one says it's going to be easy. No one likes to be wrong. No one likes to have to admit that after all these years that, well, maybe I've been viewing things okay, so what's the big deal? The sin is to hold on to it and say, I'm going to the grave with this. That's the sin. Instead of saying, I'm wrong, that's my story and I'm sticking to it. Praise God, let's move on, right? You know, whether I'm any good at what I do or not, we'll let God figure that out. But I'll tell you this. At least you have the opportunity to hear it and to be challenged in your mind as to whether you want to believe it and try to act accordingly or not. The people who follow Christ and the ones that only have Christ and no church, no minister, no nothing, they don't even have that. They got whatever voice speaks in their ear, whoever speaks in their ear, to do whatever they want to do, because in those days there was no king, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know? Let God judge me, whether I'm right, wrong, or indifferent. But at least you have the opportunity to hear it and consider it. You don't like it? I'll tell you what my father taught me. He said, you can learn from a drunk. He said, when they come to the bar, sit there and listen to them. Let it go in this ear and let it go in out that one. He says, but you want to know something? He says, if it's something good, he says, you learn. He said, if not, don't fight with them. Just let it go out. If it applies, if you can learn from it, then God bless you. If you can't, let it go through and let it get to the next person. It might bless them, right? Father, thanks for your word, for your love. Thank you, Father, for being able to continue to grow and not being so harsh on ourselves or on one another. You know, we don't stand in light of our own intelligence or what we think we know or our past failures or our past recognitions, Father. But we stand every day, a new day before you. We wipe the slate clean at night and we come to it fresh in the morning, Father. And this is good, that it keeps us away from ego and it keeps us also away from condemnation. Thank you, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Yes, sir.